Lord, as we gather here this morning, we come with hearts that are just ready to receive more and more of you. We pray that you would transform us and make us more into your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in 2014, Ed Sheeran's song, Thinking Out Loud, was named the best song in the Grammy Awards. And he wrote this song for a friend's wedding. And it's a song that describes a love that never comes to an end. You know, even as people grow old, that love just remains. So Sheeran was only 25 years old when he wrote it. And so his song is speaking not from experience, but he's talking about the yearning of his heart. He's expressing the yearning of our world for a love that doesn't end, for love that, you know, doesn't take into account wrongs, that continues no matter how our body transforms. And people of this world try to find that in another person, but they won't be successful. It's only the love of God that is truly eternal. God's love never fades. And as Christians, you know, we hold on to that belief, don't we? It's something that we hold to be, you know, central and tantamount to what we believe and what we hold to be true. But it makes it difficult for us to read passages like we just read from Luke chapter 13. So like the gospel reading that we read last week, once again, we find a passage that makes us feel a little uncomfortable, maybe even agitated. So we want God's love to be wide. We want it to be eternal. And so what do we do about passages like this one? And it's these kind of passages that turn people off from God, isn't it? So the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a lectionary used by a lot of churches, has actually developed an effective way to deal with it. Just ignore it. Just delete it or pretend like it doesn't exist and go on to the passage before that. But seriously, if we're going to be fair to the whole body of Scripture, we have to deal with even difficult passages like this one. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do today. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 22 to 35. Luke chapter 13, 22 to 35. And so here's the context of this passage. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and then someone asks, and we don't know who it is, asks in verse 23, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus responds, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. And then he goes on to say that one day the door will be closed and shut off, and afterward people will not be able to enter in. Now, that doesn't feel very good, does it? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. It doesn't feel very good, and we certainly don't want to go around telling people that, right? You know, we want to be inclusive and to think that somehow everyone, you know, is going to be able to make it in the end. We don't want to think that some people won't be saved. And it's that desire to be inclusive that has caused many church services to be transformed to entertainment venues, complete with smoke machines, strobe lights changing color, and bass boosters. And we tried to do that here, but somehow you guys didn't like it. But is God really leaning back in heaven going, angel dudes, listen to that music coming from that church down there. You know, that band is really rocking. Is that what we think? And, you know, when you talk to some of these pastors of these churches, you know, most are exhausted by, you know, just trying to stay cool. It's exhausting to try to stay cool. And if they had their druthers, they wouldn't try to do so. But they feel like they have to keep doing it in order to keep the crowds coming. And the crowds do come. They don't want to make it difficult for anyone to come to church. Now, compare that with the methods of Jesus. So let's listen to Jesus' words, who regularly presented obstacles to the crowds. He had crowds following them, But then he would stop and say things like this. In Matthew 16:24, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then John chapter 6, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And then it says, afterward, many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed him. People left Jesus. Last week, we saw that Jesus said he came to bring division, not peace. And now we have Jesus saying, strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus doesn't make it easy on us, does he? He doesn't open, you know, this wide door. The puzzle of this parable is that those outside of the door generally expect to be allowed in. So on what basis do they claim this claim that they have a right to enter in? Well, let's consider first who these people are. Well, first of all, you have the Jews. And these are those who claim Abraham as their father. And imagine that their status to be saved is just unconditional because they share in that family heritage. But you remember what John the Baptist, how he critiqued that position severely. And he told the crowds in Luke 3:8, he said, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." And following John the Baptist's lead, Jesus is claiming that he will not recognize them as members of his household solely on the basis of their family heritage. So this brings us to the reason why the door of salvation is narrow. So it is not narrow because racial groups have been excluded. It's not narrow because only people of certain social economic group can get in. It isn't narrow because only people who have obtained a certain level of education can come in. It isn't narrow because only people of a certain nation can enter in. On the contrary, what Jesus says in verse 29 is that people will come from the east and the west and from north and the south and recline at the table. So everyone is invited. Do you see that? No one is being excluded here. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background. Everyone's invited. But it's narrow because it doesn't embrace all religions, all philosophies, all teachings as being equally valid paths to the truth. It's narrow because it declares that all ways of living and all choices are not equally righteous. It's narrow because salvation is found in only one person, Jesus Christ. And according to Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And no wonder this passage is so offensive to so many. The gate is narrow because Jesus is the only way. Amen. Now, that's the way. That's the way that this sermon would end in some churches. We pat ourselves on the back because we believe in Jesus. We've walked through the narrow door, and so we're feeling pretty good about ourselves right now. Unfortunately, we would ignore another group of people. People that Jesus is clearly addressing in this passage. So these are persons who claim to have an association with Jesus. And at first, their assertions seem justified. So look at verse 26. So after the door has been shut, those outside are screaming, "Lord, let us in. Let us in. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in the streets." And Jesus says, I don't know where you come from. So these are people who've heard the message of Jesus. They've received that message. They are the ones today who say, I believe, and may even attend church. But they haven't oriented their life to the person of Jesus Christ and his mission in the world. They say they believe, but it hasn't changed how they live their lives. This group's reference to him as Lord comes too late. Indifferent, or as Revelation says, lukewarm to Christ's life. They've shown themselves to be members of a household other than the one that Jesus is Lord. And therefore, they're not counted among those who are being saved. So authentic hearing of Jesus' message entails hearing and doing. Or as Jesus puts it in his letter, as James puts it in his letter in chapter 2, 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? And I think we're supposed to understand that is no, it can't save them. A genuine saving faith produces fruit that you can see. I mean, the problem right now with us as the church is that, you know, people call us hypocrites. And part of the reason they call us hypocrites is because they don't see our lives being any different than anybody else. They don't see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so the door is narrow, not just because Jesus is the only way through it, but it requires a faith that leads to transformation. You know, I've had people say to me, well, I believe, but they refuse to get baptized. Because, well, I don't need to be baptized. I believe in Jesus. But baptism is the first step of faith. It shows what you believe in here is actually something in real. And so the Christian faith is not just a faith that's lived in our head, but it's a faith that's lived by our whole body. Everything that we do demonstrates our belief. Do we believe, or is it merely an intellectual assent to something? So what is the evidence then of genuine saving faith that enables us to enter into the narrow door? Well, a key is found in Jesus' word, strive. He says we are to strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, the Greek word strive means to carry on a conflict or contest. It is the daily struggle for the kingdom of God, even as the world, the flesh, and the devil stand in opposition, because we constantly face opposition. Perhaps the lives of Christian martyrs of the past most graphically represent the essence of what striving is all about. Take the example of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna in the second century. Polycarp was probably a disciple of the Apostle John and may have been one of the chief persons responsible for compiling our New Testament. In a time of persecution from Roman authorities, he refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor and was sentenced to burn at the stake. Tradition says that the flames didn't kill him, and so he was stabbed to death. His insistence on being faithful to God, even to the point of death, is the essence of what Jesus means by striving. Now, of course, most of us are not going to be martyrs. And nor is Jesus saying that we have to be a martyr in order to get through the narrow gate. But we must strive to enter it. You know, one of the ways that my life has changed most dramatically in moving from New York City to California is the morning commute. My morning commute is a lot different now. So when I lived in New York City, I actually took the subway every morning. And inevitably, when you get to the subway early in the morning, it's packed with people. And then you begin to see the lights of the train coming down the tunnel. And everyone comes to the edge hoping to get on the train that's going to be there. And then the doors open. Yes, and it's packed with people. So many people. They're it's like sardines. So how do you get in? How do you get into a train already packed with people? Well, over the years, I've seen three different strategies that people use. Yes, you actually, as a New Yorker, you actually think about these things. So some will wait until the next train. But the problem with this strategy is, guess what? The next train will be just as crowded as this one. And then you're likely to be late to work. Okay. So another common technique is the shove method. So this is where you hold on to the sides of the door. And literally, you use your feet to push people out of the way. People actually do this. And occasionally, they'll push so hard that people come tumbling down in the back of the train. And it's not foolproof. You know, sometimes it backfires and you get pushed out the door just as the doors are closing. And then there's the squeeze method. And this requires that as soon as you see the doors open, you look for the slightest opening available. It might be on the side, it might be in front of you, but you gotta watch. It might even be under you, but it's somewhere. You look for that opening. And once you find that, you squeeze through. And what happens, actually, is that people begin to make room for you as you go through that narrow passage. So the way that people approach a crowded subway approximates what we as Christians can approach the narrow door of salvation. Now, many professing Christians behave as if you're supposed to wait. And so they believe that they're saved. They can't be bothered with putting too much effort into it because, well, they know they're going to heaven, right? So what more do they need to do? The cares of the world and the busyness of life just get in the way. They say to themselves, you know, I'll take it more seriously one day. I just have too much on my plate right now. But Jesus warns them the day will come when the door will be shut. And by that time, they will have waited too long. And then there's those professing Christians who act like the shovers. So they see the door as being much wider than it actually is. They insist on getting through that door through their own methods. And so they use words like, I'm a good person. Or they say, I believe, which gives them confidence they're going to get through that door. But in reality, what have they based their confidence on? They have a misplaced confidence in their own actions and abilities, which leaves them getting pushed out of the door. The key to striving through the narrow door is like those who squeeze in through the narrow passages in the subway train. They persevere and overcome obstacles to get on because they know the door will close soon. They find the way of the Lord would have them to go in every situation, living by faith and obeying his voice. You see, it's not just a figment of their imagination, but the Lord is real to them. And they're living moment by moment in the presence of the Lord. At the end of Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees inform Jesus of King Herod's plan to kill him. And they insist that he flee to another place. But here's how Jesus essentially responds. He says, I can't be worried about anything that interferes with the ministry the Father has given me. He's been assigned to inaugurate the kingdom of God, even though it will mean that he suffer his death as he approaches Jerusalem. That's striving. Jesus is modeling for us what striving looks like. It's keeping the faith, not turning to fear, even if circumstances look grim. It's holding on to what is most real, which is our faith in the Lord, and not allowing the world to overcome us. In a world with countless distractions, strive for Jesus to be Lord over every part of your life. In a world where you can use your time in countless wasteful ways, Strive to find the way God has uniquely called you to serve. In a world of constant noise, strive to hear the voice of God. In a world where we face temptation after temptation, strive to be faithful in every situation, even when you don't feel like it. In a world that doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord, strive to proclaim what he has done in your life. It's a daily work, faith, and many will fall away. I look at some of the people that I was in, a part of in college at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and so many of them have walked away from the faith. They didn't strive. They didn't persevere. They didn't carry forth until the end. Yes, you're going to fail over and over and over again, and so have I. But Jesus is filled with love and faithful to forgive every misstep. It is in turning back to him each time that we strive to enter through the narrow gate. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you would have chosen us to be your children and that you would open this door of salvation and new life in the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that this time you would just enable us to examine our lives. Does our faith reveal a faith that is striving not to be saved, but striving to be faithful to you in every situation that we find ourselves in? And as you examine your life today, if you see yourself wanting, it's not too late. This is the time to put your faith in Jesus, to trust him with every part of your life. You will never, ever, ever regret putting all your confidence and trust in Jesus. So I just invite you to do that now. And for those of us that have maybe turned the wrong way, have been unfaithful, Lord, we put our confidence and trust in you, and we return back to you now. Thank you that your mercies never come to an end. Thank you that you are always faithful. Orient our lives and our hearts toward you, that you would be the source of our joy and our hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name.